Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. But before we dive into the scripture this morning, I want you guys to finish this sentence with me. And please feel free to speak out loud. David was a man after God's own heart. Okay, so David was a man after God's own heart. However, if you know the Bible just a little bit, that should make you kind of puzzle. How could David be a man after God's own heart? How could David, who slept with somebody else's wife, try to cover it up by getting him drunk, killed him, then got married, then had the baby on the side, how could that man be a man after God's own heart? And yet, he did all that, but God says, that one is a man after God's own heart. So that should make you stop and think, how exactly could this be? Because it clearly wasn't what David did right. See, oftentimes we think that those that God has chosen are those that do the most right. We think that, well, you know, God is going to use him because he looks like he checks all the boxes in public. God's going to use him because he's tall, because he's this, because he speaks well, because he knows this, because he knows that. See, we judge by what we look like. And David's life is a testimony that David found something other than simply doing right. So how is it that David is called a man after God's own heart? Dare I say, what is the secret of David? What did David know that we need to know? What did David know that still made God say, that one is a man after my own heart? So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Now, before I read this, just know this. Many translations call this book or this couple of verses the last sin of David. So as David was getting old, this was what we would see as his last big sin. And verse 1 says this. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Verse 2 says, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But why does my king desire this thing? So in simple terms, David told the captain of his army, hey, Joab, go out to the lands and count how many people we have in our army. Go and take a census of how strong our country is. And Joab said this, well, why exactly do you want me to do this? See, Joab knew that something was wrong because like you and I, Israel was not created to be like other nations. See, Israel's strength came from God. Israel's strength did not come from how big their army was. Our strength doesn't come from how much money we have, from who we know, from how big we are, from what we've done. Our strength, just like them, comes from God. So therefore, because David chose to number his army, what he was really doing was saying, God, I don't trust you. I'm shifting my trust from the God of this country that has saved me to the army, to how big my guns are, to how much money I have, to what I can bring to the table. See, David went from God is my strength to let me measure my strength. Let me see how strong I am. He shifted from God is my source to, well, my job is my source. You know, I work hard. I'm smart. I can do it. And at the core, this is the very same sin that we find at the start of the Bible, where man said, well, I don't really need God. I can get this tree and eat it and know all that God knows and be just like him. So we see that this is the very nature of man. That yes, God has saved me. Yes, God has done all these things for me. But you know what? I'm going to make this choice for myself because I know better in this moment. So David chose to number the people of Israel. So verse 4 through 7, it pretty much just talks about how David's men, they go throughout all the land and they count and they number everybody in the land who is of fighting age. And verse 8 says this. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now watch this. It took 9 months and 20 days for them to count the people in the land. 9 months and 20 days is about 39, 40 weeks. What else takes 40 weeks? A baby, a pregnancy. So for 9 months, David's sin was just baking, was just growing. For 9 months, every single day, David, he could have stopped it. He could have said, hey, guys, you know what? I kind of, no. For 9 months, every single day, David knew that his men were out there doing something that he had told them to do. For 9 months, David's sin was growing because sin is not always instant, right? See, sometimes sin is not just, oh, I just messed up. Sin is what we let grow. Sin is what we just say, well, you know what? It's not that bad. It's just a thought. It's just this small little thing. And then 9 months later, that smaller thing is a giant. That small thing that we could have dealt with at the start has become something that we can't deal with anymore. So David did not just commit a sin. He didn't have a weak moment. See, we call sin weakness, but no, David truly disobeyed God and he let it grow and grow and grow. And James 1 verse 14 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So this is what David was living. David was living this scripture before this scripture was ever wrote. For 9 months, David had his men doing what they should not have done. And in verse 10, after they had counted, after they now knew that there were 800,000 men and 500,000 men in Judah, verse 10 says this, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So 9 months and 9 months and 20 days till that day, David was just fine. And then boom, once the sin came to life, he snapped back into his mind and said, wait, what have I done? See, David's heart condemned him, which shows that David's heart was still tender. See, sometimes we sin and we run from the best gift that God can give us, which is conviction. See, David, though he had sinned, his heart was still tender. And the problem is not that we fall, but the true problem is when we fall and no longer feel. When we can fall and keep falling and there's nothing there. When we can fall and keep falling and that voice, we've just quenched it. It's now silent. We can watch that film and that voice doesn't say, hey, stop that. We can look one too many times and that voice doesn't say, hey, son, what are you doing? So we see here that David's heart was still tender. David's heart was still right with God. Though he had fell, though his heart was wrong, somewhere deep down, David's heart said, no, David, this is wrong. So in verse 11, it says this. Now when David had arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. That's a scary verse. God comes to you and says, all right, you messed up. Choose which can you want me to beat you with. It's like, okay, what do I pick, right? Verse 13 says, so Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, now this is his choice, 7 years of famine or 3 months fleeing from your enemy or 3 days plague in your land. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So David had a hard choice to make. Which would you choose? I mean, they all seem kind of bad. Like, whichever way you slice it, it seems bad. Because on one hand, okay, if you choose famine, okay, cool. But your army gets weak and your enemies can still come and kill you. If you choose your enemies trying to kill you, well, yeah, maybe you can fight them off, but one bad day, whole country's wiped out. If you choose plagues, God can send one plague, one day, done. So every single option that David had was not good. I mean, it's almost like God was saying, oh, you wanted to number the people? Okay, let me show you my numbers. These are my numbers, right? And David is there like, okay, what do I do? And verse 14 says this. Verse 14 says this. And David said to Gad, I am in distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. So what do we see here? Sin always has a consequence. We can't opt out. But here's the thing about this is, David did not choose any of the three options. David found something else. David found mercy. See, David's real mistake was that he chose for himself in the first place. It wasn't that he chose to discount, but it was that he put his hope and trust in his army, in himself, and chose to go and count, which was saying, God, I no longer trust you. So here, David says, God, I will not choose for myself again. You choose for me. I choose mercy. I choose what is not on the board. And that got me thinking, because how did David know this? How did he know to order what is not on the menu? I mean, just really, like, think about it, right? You only know that is not on the menu because you've been there before, because you go there often, because you spend time there. See, many of us, we don't know that about God because we don't spend time with him. See, most of us would try to figure out, okay, well, which option is going to cost me the least? But we see here that David picked something that God did not even offer. He said, God, I choose mercy because I've found out that your hands are more safer than anything else. Your love for me is deeper and bigger than anything else. See, my enemies, they will kill me. But you, you have mercy on me because I know you, because you're my Father, because you've made me, because you know that I was formed in iniquity. So you know who I am. So David said, God, nope, I'm not choosing for myself no more. I choose you. And you know, this is often how things tend to look like when we are in a trial. We're going through something and every single option seems like, well, just bad, bad, and really bad. Like there's no good one. But we see here that those that know their God know that there is a fourth option, and that option is called mercy. So David chose mercy. And in verse 15 says this, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. So pause there. Even in mercy, sin has consequences. Now, stay with me here, because oftentimes we think that the mercy of God just means that, well, you know, I could sin and just say, God forgive me and nothing. But sin has a cost. Sin has a price. And even though David chose mercy, sin still cost 70,000 men their lives that day. But verse 16 says this, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. So get this, 70,000 men had died. But the scripture says now the whole of Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. So not just men dying, the whole nation was about to be gone. And it says that the Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. So we see here that, yes, sin has consequences. But before the whole land could be destroyed, the hand of the Lord was restrained. God showed mercy. God said, no, that's enough. God said, no, I forgive. God said, no, have mercy. Don't do it. See, the beauty of this is that we see that it's not that David sinned less. David was not a lesser sinner than anybody in this room. But David had found something in God, which is called the sure mercies of David. David knew God in such a way that it almost didn't matter what he did. Not saying that we do wrong, but he knew God in such a way, just like my daughter knows me, that if I say, hey, Charlie, do you want A, B, C, or D? She can tell me E, knowing that, okay, yeah, Daddy did not say that, but I know him. He would do it for me. In this same vein, David knew that, okay, God, I have messed up, but there's something on this menu that nobody sees because I know you, because I spend time with you, because you know me, because we are truly one. And we see here that God restrained his hand. God relented. But the question is, how is it that God can show mercy? Because the scripture says that the soul that sins shall die. So someone has to pay the price for sin. See, 70,000 men died that day, but the whole of Israel should have died that day. So God, yes, God showed mercy, but how is it that God could show mercy? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Because sometimes we have I have a very low level view of mercy. Because we think that God just wipes our sins away and that's just it. But we forget that someone paid with the blood and the body for our sins. And it says this, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the Lord could forgive David. The Lord can actually restrain his hand because he did not restrain his hand against his son. He gave his son the full measure of what you and I deserve. He gave his son the full cup and his son had to drink it. So the Lord could restrain from destroying Israel that day because he knew that there was one, only one found worthy, one that was slain before the foundation of this world that would be able to come down and live the life that we cannot live and truly drink the full judgment of God. That is why God was able to restrain judgment that day, because the hand of God was not restrained against Jesus. His body, his blood was broken and spilled for us. Because sin has a consequence. Even though we might find mercy, sin has a consequence. Somebody must pay the price. So the question is, what now? What now? What did David know that we should know? David knew this thing called the sure mercies of David. Because at some point, every one of us will be David. See, we think that we are David who kills the giant, but we don't really think that we're David who sleeps with our friend's wife. We don't think we're David who numbers the people when we shouldn't. We don't think we're David when he does all the wrong things that he does, but we think we're David when he's doing all the big, brave, and mighty things. But the truth is that at some point, every single one of us will be David. We will fall short at some point. It might not be some big sin, but we will miss the mark at some point. Or maybe we'll find ourselves at a crossroads where it seems like every choice that we can take is not good. So this morning, I simply invite you to come. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters that you may have, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." See, the sure mercies of David is something we cannot earn or buy. David knew something about God, that in his time of need, he can boldly approach and say, "God, yes, I've sinned against you, but only you can blot out my sin. Only you can fix this thing for me." Because the sure mercies of David is Christ himself. That is the sure mercies of David. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 34, Paul says the very same thing. See, Paul here says this, "And he raised Jesus from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So the sure mercies of David that David found was Christ himself. David knew that God can pay the price that we cannot pay. David knew that all he had to do was come boldly before God and ask for mercy, even if it seemed like mercy was not on the menu. So this morning, I don't know about you, but I need mercy. It doesn't matter if I'm at home, at the church, I stand up here, at the gym. I need the mercy of God because I know that daily I fall short. I know that daily there are things that God has called me to do, which I'm slow to. And I know that there are things that God wants me to wait, that God wants me to lay down, which I still kind of like. So I need the mercy of God to be all that God has called me to be. So this morning, as we did, simply examine yourself. Let the Holy Spirit examine you. Let's just take a quick moment and just let him begin to do his work. Father, we know that you have given us the sure mercy of David, which is your son, Jesus. We know that you have paid the price for us. We know that only you could do it, Father. Father, we do not make light of sin because sin has consequences. Sin is real. We know that, Father, someone has to pay the price for sin. And in your love, by your mercy, by your wisdom, you said that there is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world that takes away the sin of man. So, Father, we choose that lamb. We choose the sure mercies of David this morning. Father, we know that every single choice outside of you leads to death. But choosing you, Father, leads to life. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your life. We thank you this morning, Father, for the mercy that we have in you, Father. As the scripture says, your mercy is new every single morning, Father. Before we have a chance to even wake up and ask, Father, it is new. Before we have a chance to sin and mess it up, Father, your mercies are new and is there for us. So, Father, this morning, if there be anybody in this crowd, feel free to rise up and just lift your hands to the Lord and just say, Father, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. I cannot do without your mercy. It's not about what I have. It's not about my job. It's not about my brain. It's not about what I can do on my own, Father. I can only live and breathe and be all that you've called me to be by your mercy. So this morning, Lord God, we submit to your mercy. We plead for your mercy. We ask that your mercy, Father, be what makes us different, Lord God. Because, Lord God, it is not about how righteous we are, Father. Because our works are filthy rags before you. Oh, Father, we just thank you this morning for your mercy. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, please give Pastor Ike a hand for bringing the word on the sure mercies of David. Only through Jesus Christ do we have the sure mercies of David, his shed blood for our sins. Amen. Pastor Ike leaves us something to think about, doesn't he? To meditate on, to examine ourselves on. I'm thankful for that. If you haven't given already, we do need your support. We thank those that do support the ministry here in-house and by way of webcast. We also want to thank those, again, that have joined us by webcast. And if you're available for the 11 o'clock service, we would greatly appreciate if you join us at our 11 o'clock service. If you're interested in being baptized, please see Pastor Ike as well, too. This Friday at 10 p.m. is our Ignite prayer. It will be held from 10 p.m. to midnight. So if you're available to come out and partake in prayer, please do so and come out. Amen. Let's stand and say a quick word of prayer and give thanks unto the Lord once again and be dismissed. Father, we thank you once again for your word today. We understand, Lord God, that we as humans, we go through things that we don't necessarily want to go through. We struggle with things that we don't want to struggle with, Father. So we ask, Father, that you stay sensitive on our hearts and our minds to continue to run to you when we do fall, to continue to give those things to you that we struggle with when we do fall, Father God, so that we may find mercy, so that we may be able to gain confidence, Lord God, in your character towards us, in your love towards us. And Father God, as you stay sensitive on our hearts and minds, Lord, we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.